This is my life. I only have one life. I need to live my life as deliberately as possible. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Every Knee Shall Bow, your weekly Catholic podcast on evangelization and discipleship. My name is Mike Gomer Gormley, and I am joined today with Dave Death Has No Sting Van Vickle. How you doing, Dave?
Good. You like my shirt?
I do. What is that? You got a bumblebee, and it says Death Has No Sting.
He's boxing. You know, like, he's got boxing gloves on.
It's such a funny thing, because it's such a serious... It's like a study in contrast. Like, death has no sting. Christ has triumphed over the grave. I'm going to conquer in the name of Jesus. And then it's a silly bumblebee getting punched in the face.
Yeah, I get it. But hey, I mean, your shirt is just white, so.
Yeah, it is an undershirt because I did just get out of bed. So, okay. So you're lucky I have this on, is what I'm trying to say. Yeah. But you go first, and then I will go second.
Do you know, I realized I booked like the next 15 nights in a row by accident.
How do you do that by accident?
Well, okay, not so much accident. I don't know if this is the way it is for you, but like, I look at my calendar and I'm like, oh no, like, I got to book some stuff. So then I say to Allie, the girl who books everything for me, Allie, just say yes to everything. And then like, if she catches me like in the car or something like that, where she's like, do you want to do this on this date? And I might be like kind of in a huff, and I'm like, oh yeah, just book it, you know?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden I looked at my calendar and I accidentally had booked 15 nights in a row.
Dude, that's, is it all local stuff or is it?
Some. Yeah. I have a trip in there in the middle there.
Mm.
Yeah. Down to a wedding actually. So that I won't work that night, but still hard on the kids, but yeah.
I do that. For me, what happens is I'll have a month where there are no big gigs and I panic because it's like 3 months out. That shouldn't be like that. And then I start, somehow I'll get these little gigs and I'll be like, yes, 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 especially local stuff. I'll say yes to everything local. And then and then the big kids, they start coming in like, hey, I'm new to the job and can you do a parish mission? I'm like, yes, 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 yes. And then I get the big gigs locked in and then I look at my schedule and I'm just like, oh, I'm never going to see my family.
Right.
Yeah.
What did I do?
Yeah. So the goal is for me to not have more than 3 big events.
Mm-hmm.
Because that takes up a significant amount of the week, right? So 3-night parish mission, flying out, flying home. But then within that, I do tons of stuff like for the people that I'm working for. So then the idea is, all right, I need to be home for at least half of the week. And I'm trying to do, this is the hardest part, Sundays. Sundays are the hardest part.
Why? Because most missions start on Sundays?
So everyone wants it on Sunday. And I'm trying to get people to just do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Because I think it'll, I mean, it's sometimes I do, but it's just,
I have not seen
hard.
A difference, to be honest with you. Like, people say, no, we have to do Sunday night, but I have not seen a difference
in terms of the amount of people coming.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. If all you have to do is market it well, either way.
So that's the key, is if there's someone at the parish who knows that, then you're good. Like, if they know we can't just put up a flyer and put one in the bulletin, like, we have to do every method possible. There needs to be pulpit announcements, stuff like that. Then things will be fine. And especially if the priest is excited about it, that'll make a huge difference.
But yeah, if your pastor is excited, your event will skyrocket.
Yeah. Yeah. I would just, for me right now in life, it's weird. I feel like people who are like in sales, you know, that's that phrase, sing for your supper, you know, like, because every, like, I'm in this weird thing where, you know, now childcare is a major issue for me.
Yeah.
And so childcare is, I don't know if you know about, I mean, it is unbelievably expensive, like oppressively expensive.
Oh, yeah.
So particularly for someone like Max and Lou, who are home during the day and in wheelchairs, if I, like, I'm in this weird situation where it's like, okay, well, if I take a job, 70% of that money is going to go to the nanny, like, for them.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of in this weird like thing where I'm like, look, I'll take all those gigs because if it keeps me home with them, you know, like, I'll do it. So it's, I don't know. It's a stressful time right now, but
yeah,
God provides.
And this is the life. Like, I, you probably get this all the time, but every time I give a talk for a parish, I always have 2, 3, 4, 10 people be like, how do I get to do what you do?
Yeah.
And a lot of people think, and it's a super like turnkey industry kind of thing. Like if you think about it from a business perspective, like you pay for my tickets, you pay for my hotel, you give me the monies, we go out to lunch and dinner together. So like it's very low overhead type business, except for the fact that you're always in someone else's space 24/7. Right. You're always living in hotels. You're always living on, you know, and everyone, you know, it can be exhausting. But then you sit there and you're like, okay, how much can I charge that then taxes are going to eat a third? So there's a third of my money that I can't even think about because it goes to employer and employment tax because you're self-employed with that money. So you just have to set that aside. And then you're like, okay, so now, and then you start doing the math and you're like, gosh, I got to work twice as much. Yeah. Just to stay afloat, and now I'm gone from my family. So yeah, man. And you throw in the childcare with you. That's rough.
Yeah, yeah. It has been, but you know, God's good to us. I mean, I'm not complaining. God is amazing to us.
But you also need to have a type of nanny that can lift, a child up because you can't walk.
Right.
All that.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. They're complicated, and like you know, I mean, there's medical stuff, you know, too. So. You know, for those people who do come up to you and say, how can I do what you do?
Yeah.
I've actually been working on a little class, like a master class.
No.
Yeah, I have.
Nice. I just say, you better start eating, kid.
No, I've been working on something, man. How to evangelize through speaking. It's going to be epic. I'm pretty excited.
That's awesome.
It. Yeah.
That is cool. I like that. Putting your money where your mouth is, man. You're such a teacher.
So, confession.
Yeah. So last week we talked about the 10,000 foot view of confession. We want to understand confession starts with the heart and about interior penance and getting good examinations of conscience that actually challenge you.
Yeah.
Father Mike Schmitz recommended on one of his podcasts, he said, Google examination of confession or examination of conscience traditional. And the one that comes up is a PDF from, I think, his Bulldog Catholic website. And I started using that, and a lot of people started using it. So it's a 10 Commandments one. It goes through. But what I wanted to do today was talk about the practical side, not just the theological side of going to confession. And what does it mean to make a good confession? I have had friends. And how do you deal when you have a bad confession? So yeah. I've had friends that have gone to confession and have come out. I remember one buddy of mine told the story that he went in and knelt down after his wife went to confession, and he realized that there was like water all over the kneeler, and to the point where like his pants were damp, and he looked up at the ceiling to see if there was like water leakage, and he couldn't figure out. And he started his confession. It had been like 3 weeks since my last confession. And the priest is like, oh, GD, are you kidding me? Took the Lord's name in vain. The priest in the confessional. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. It was crazy. So he's like, excuse me. And now this friend of mine is very confrontational. And he's like, what are you talking about? And then he realizes what was on the pew was his wife's tears, or on the kneeler, from him belittling her. And she cried so hard in the middle of this very vulnerable confession. So one thing I like to remind people is the sacramental absolution that we receive from the hands of the priest, from an validly ordained priest in a valid confession, is the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's not the mercy of Father so-and-so. However, Father so-and-so and his human witness, right? These are the hands and feet of Christ, right? His human witness, sometimes priests have bad days. And when priests have bad days, sometimes it ruins confession. But I like to remind people, it's like getting a haircut. You've had bad haircuts. Dave pretty much only gets bad haircuts. But you still go back and get your haircut, right? Like when it comes to confession, it can be somewhat traumatizing when you have a bad priest or a bad experience, or you're just not in the right headspace to hear criticism. And then a particular priest is, you know, known for being a little critical, like, why do you do that? You know, whatever, challenging.
No.
And people can just crumble. And so what would you say to someone who said, oh, you would never believe what Father said? I don't think I can go back to confession or whatever.
Yeah. First of all, I think the big thing to remind people, and I think you said this in the last episode, is like priests have bad days too.
Yeah.
And so for me, a little bit of conflict, a little bit of anger is a lot better than like apathy. You know what I mean? Like, cause you'll get that too.
Yeah.
Where you're like, oh, am I like interrupting your day or something like that? You know? And so I think that that's okay. And I also think like when someone says that to me, I immediately say, did you say something? You know, because that's what I would do. I'm like your friend. Like, yeah. I would be like, excuse me, is there an issue here? Like, what, you know, yeah. what is this? And I have been, I mean, I've had some real bad situations myself in the confessional before where a priest ended up like apologizing to me because I called him out on it, you know, like, so yeah, I think reminding them, like, look, they're people too. They can have bad days. I think also reminding them that some priest lives are very difficult, right? Like, yeah. like some of them are very difficult. If like some priests are alone, they're driving to parishes that are, you know, 30 minutes apart, things like that. So they can have bad days, right? They're humans like that. What I would say is this, look, like if you were to like see a homeless man who hasn't showered in, I don't know, years, and he's very like, you know, like gross looking. Okay. But he had a basket of diamonds, right? To offer you,
yeah.
Would you be like, oh no, I'm not going to take the diamonds because of, you know, like who's giving it to you? And that's what we're being offered here. It's like, yeah, the medium is never going to reflect enough of what is being given to us, but sometimes it really doesn't reflect what's being given to us, right?
Yeah, that's a really good point. I like that. Another thing I want to say, like, how do you, so when you're in confession and you encounter a priest having a bad day, or a priest who is terrible at doing confessions, right? How, so your advice is to just confront them in the confessional, you know, with charity. Yeah. So just to speak out and address it right now.
Yeah. I would say immediately, like, I'm sorry, did I say something to offend you or something like that? It seems like you're, you know, taking this personally, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I have said that before, and it did get worse. So maybe this isn't good advice, but,
yeah, I think most people are like, we come with this attitude of reverence.
Sure.
And this is the danger. I think when we have Sherry Waddell quotes, gosh, I can't remember who said the quote, but grace is grace. It's not magic. That's in Forming Intentional Disciples. Grace is grace. It's not magic. Uh-huh. And sometimes we think of the sacrament of all the sacraments as magical, right? Like you put your atheist teenager through confirmation.
Of course.
Because the sacramental help. And right. you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, that great line, we bring sincerity to the sacraments. The sacraments don't supply sincerity.
Right.
So when I think about that for confession, the hard part is we're bringing, let's say you're a devout Roman Catholic. You've been prepping well. You know how to do a good confession. You go to the sacrament. But the minister of the sacrament is not bringing his A game, right? That what they call the ars celebrandi or celebrandi, yeah. right? They're coming with weak game,
right?
And when they come, it throws us off. So I think the majority of people, what they would do is they would realize like this isn't going right. And their attitude is, let's just go to silence and then get the heck out of here. And I'll
sure.
go across town. I'll make a note of who this priest's name is and I'll never go back to him again.
Sure.
You know?
Sure. Yeah, I think that, and I think that's true. For me, like there was a time I moved to a particular diocese. I don't want to slander or anything like that, but I'm serious. Like confession is one of like the things I would say in my life. I don't know how to explain this. Like it's one of the top things that I'm immediately like. If I move to a new place, I'm immediately going to try to find. Like some people are like, oh, where's the closest grocery store? Some people like I'm immediately going to find the right confessor. Okay, because I take it seriously. Okay. I go every week and I make sure, and it's important to me. Okay. And I went to this one diocese and it took me like 6 months to find a confessor, you know, because first of all, I was still young. And when you're a young man going into confession, then what happens is a lot of priests will say like, they'll canonize you, right? Cause yeah. they don't see a lot of young men. So they'll say like, oh, you're doing so good, you know? And it's like, yeah. well, no, I'm a big boy. I know when I've sinned, you know? The second thing is, I would say, is priests who often jump to psychology over sin, right?
Yeah.
You know, like that. So that's a problem. But then there was like this issue where I was just finding apathy, right? Like for it, you say, bless me, Father Friday, it's been a week since my last confession. It's over, right? Like yeah. they are just like, are you joking? Like, why are you coming back here so fast? And it was like this major issue. And I remember thinking like, this is a problem, but those are serious issues. What I would say is there's also an issue of chemistry, right? Have you ever had this? Like where they just cannot understand what you're saying.
Oh, yeah.
And you can't understand what they're saying. So there's nothing wrong with finding that right confessor. And I think particularly what I look for is that ars celebrandi, like what you just mentioned. Someone who takes this, the form seriously. and who really puts a lot into this is important, right? That's really important. And, you know, I remember even just like, I don't know why this affected me. And I, like, I could, if you were asked me like why it really affected you, I couldn't give you a good answer. But one of my regular confessors, this was in Burlington, Vermont. He was, you know, this old school priest. Every time he would give me absolution, he would stand up. And for some reason, it was like, I don't know, that really affected me that he, you know, it was like, all right, let's get serious about this. Like this, let's do the work here. I'm going to stand up and do this work for you. Like little things like that, when you find like the chemistry, you can really, I mean, it can become the opposite. It can be like the most beautiful experience, you know?
Yeah. Whenever I've encountered apathetic priests in confession, so let's shift this part. Let's give advice to priests. Right? Because I don't know how many priests, like I knew a priest who only went to confession once a year, right? He was just doing the bare minimum to fulfill his obligation. Because we think of priests.
He told you that or what?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. So I think about this in large part because, so, okay, number one, this is their profession. This is their life. This is their livelihood.
Yeah.
And it can very easily, the ministry, the apostolate can become the jobby job, right? Yeah. Their vocation and their apostolate are essentially the same thing, which is a little bit different for family men, or family humans. Was that inclusive enough? but like for people in the secular world, for laity, right, we have a job. We also have a vocation. We also have apostolates that the Lord might put on our heart. And so what would be your advice for priests who are, let's say, hearing 2 to 3 hours worth of confessions, right? So it's a slog. It's hard for some priests to do that. You know, you're sitting there for a long time, you're doing whatever. What would be your advice for how to handle penitence?
Yeah. I mean, okay, so for some of these priests, it's like survive, okay, right? Like for some of them, you know, like I don't think anywhere around where I am, but like in Steubenville, you know, you'd pull up to a church, there might be 60 people in line on a Saturday morning or something like that, you know?
Yeah.
Like, I remember, and it was, you know, these huge Catholic families, and there's even their 8-year-old is like the most penitent person on earth, right?
Yeah.
So it's like very, very hard. So some of it is just survive. But I think the Curia of Ars, right, is the one we need to go to here and realize like that's where kind of the secret, the goal to look for, right, is that John Vianney. And John Vianney took confession so seriously and saw it as a journey for both of them, right? They were in this together. And I think that that's a very important, like, and you can feel that from a priest. Like, we're going to do this together, okay? So John Vianney, you know, right, one of the things he would do is he would assign half the penance he should and then do the other half for them, right? And that was like a way of him like joining this battle with them. And I think having that kind of attitude of, hey, we're going to do this together, like you and I are going to bring this about together, is something that comes across, even, you know, if you're behind the grate or something like that. I also think trying to a little bit understand like where a person's coming from, their background, you know, are they family people or something like that? It goes a long way. Because you don't feel like you're put into like a cookie cutter sort of a situation or like a conveyor belt. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think that really helps. So just a few questions, things like that really help a lot. And then I do think the advice is important, but I think like more than anything, right, just being there for a person and seeing that in their greatest need, like what is the thing that there's really keeping them from the Lord, right? That's the thing you want to address, I think.
Yeah. So for me, my advice for the priest is, as you're walking over to the confessional, realize that the phrase that St. Paul uses, that we are ambassadors of reconciliation, is one of the most important mindsets you need to get in, right? We are ambassadors of reconciliation, reconciling souls that have departed back into the good graces with God. So in a certain sense, you're almost like the cherubim with the flaming sword set at the gate of the Garden of Eden. And you bar access in a certain sense because you must, the soul to return to paradise that is in communion with God must get low, must humiliate themselves, right? Must repent in order to fully own their sin, in order to be free of their sin. And if that's the attitude we want to foster within our laity, then one of the problems is the priests who come to it unprepared for the solemn duty that they're performing. And one of the experiences that I've had is retreat type confessions. Like you're in an atmosphere of like a men's retreat.
Yeah.
And priests are more concerned with being your buddy than with being more concerned with empathy than expertise or authority, right?
Sure.
And while I love empathy in the confessional, because I think that's where the advice really radiates, save empathy for the advice. Yeah. Don't save empathy for the time period while people are confessing.
Right.
What ends up happening is you have these priests who over emote and over communicate how, like, yeah, sinner, you know, all this stuff, like, you know, trying to show you like whatever. And sometimes it gets expressed as diminishing the seriousness of the sin, canonizing, like you said, the penitent inappropriately. It just adds layers of confusion to the moment. The moment is I am publicly accusing myself of my own sin so that I can hand it over to the Lord in a sacred passion so that I can be free of it forever. And when you're trying to prevent someone, now some priests can detect a conscience where they're just beating themselves up in the confessional. I used to do that in the confessional. Father Gus at Franciscan punched me in the forehead in order to get me to wake up to stop doing that.
Yeah.
But those are actual real dangers. So save empathy for the advice. And then when you're giving advice, realize that just a few words go a long way. And I don't mean keep it short. What I mean is it can be very emotional for a penitent. And so the advice you give that you know from years of experience, this is effective, needs to be something that's memorable when they leave.
Yeah.
So it's just like preparing for, you know, like I'm doing all this like marketing stuff for the roofing company, Petrus Roofing and Solar.com. I'm just kidding. That's not even the web address. But it's PetrusRoofing.com. Don't worry about it. But when you're recording videos, it's like, don't, even if you're a master at it, write something down. Have a script. Go off it. And the same is true for your advice. If you find that you're giving the same advice or you're hearing the same sins, like the similar besetting sins, like we talked about last time, for your congregation, then what you need to do is say, how can I give them bulletproof advice that they will remember? There's one priest that had an accordion style filing thing right next to him in the confessional, and he would reach in and he would pull out one page sheets and he would hand them to you about spiritual warfare for these things. But the problem with that is people walk out with these sheets and it's like, well, you kind of just told everyone what sins you committed.
No, yeah, I think something's coming down too to discourage that. To squash that something.
And I get that. So what you want to do, If you're a priest who really believes that your people are malformed in confession, you should have a dedicated page on your parish website where you just have links to all of these things.
Sure.
And you just say, go to the church website /penance. And then there you'll find not just great examinations of conscience, but you'll also find how to deal with different sins. You know?
Yeah. I think that's a great idea. I think having that, you know, I think this is the other thing, you know, that I would say to priests.
Yeah.
There's a fantastic opportunity to catechize your parish on confession during a homily throughout the year, right? Yeah. Like you could take a Sunday and use the homily to catechize your parish on confession. And I'm telling you right now, it will make a huge difference in your confession line. It will make a huge difference. People just don't know, and they don't, they're nervous, right? All they're looking for is a little bit of an invitation.
Yeah.
And I remember, you know, we would do this where, like, for the kids' first reconciliation, we'd get some more priests there for the parents' reconciliation, you know, to hear it.
Yeah.
And I remember just saying, like, hey, just so you know, this priest has been a priest for 450 years. He's heard everything. If you don't know how to go to confession, just walk in and say, hey, Father, it's been so long, I haven't gone to confession. And just immediately people jump up and they start going, because they just need that little push, you know? So I think catechizing people and giving them a little bit of, you know, like just inspiration, it goes a long way.
It does. So now I want to shift modes and I want to talk to the laity about how to prepare yourself for confession really, really, really well and how to go to confession really, really well. Mm-hmm. So the first thing is an exam. It starts before the confessional and it starts with your heart. And when, you know, obviously we already said that an interior, a radical reorientation of one's whole life, all of that good stuff. What I do is when I am struggling with, you know, let's say a constant and recurring sin in my life that I fall to, The idea is I need to be sorry for it in my inmost heart, right? The Psalm 51 is a great penitential psalm. So when I know I'm going to go to confession, I have things that I read to get my brain out of the mode of, oh, we're getting ready for church and we're doing this and we're doing that. Or, oh, I've been mowing the lawn all day Saturday and doing all this. You have to, this is a liturgical sacramental experience. Don't treat it like a car wash, because if you do, that's what it'll result to you. Prepare for the sacrament, because the sacraments are all the Paschal mystery. It's the Paschal mystery of Jesus. It's Jesus' life and death being given over to you. It's his divine life being given over to you. And so have a preparation plan so that you can receive it attentively. What are you gonna say?
Okay, no, well, I love everything you just said,
but
the word need troubles me a little bit.
Okay, how about this?
Because intellectual contrition does count, right? Like it doesn't have just making sure.
Okay so let's talk about that, because some people,
like a hardened sinner, isn't gonna ever feel that desperate need. I mean, unless a special grace, you know, penetrates his heart or something.
So what Dave's talking about, right, is something that trips a lot of people up as penitents. When they're going to confession, they always expect it to be this, many people expect it to be this insanely emotional experience.
Right.
And sometimes people, you know, retreat type ministries, conference type ministries can kind of quicken that. Maybe you had experiences because you heard an amazing speaker, I don't know, like me. And you got
every time I hear you, I go to confession.
You know, like I just wanted to kill him. So you have this emotional drive, and if you only go to confession once a year because you're on some, you know, retreat or whatever, then you're going to overly emotionalize it. So I like what you said. That's a good caveat. The need for preparation is confronting your sin with deliberation, right? Like, this is my life. I only have one life. I need to live my life as deliberately as possible. Yeah. Meaning, if I find myself in the same sins over and over again, which I do, and recurring, you know, the dog returns to its vomit, like that kind of thing.
Yeah.
What I need to do is be like, okay, I need to go to confession and I need to really do my examination of conscience. So before, what I do is I pray to God for the grace to say I'm sorry to God. Right. So that's where it starts. Then it goes, usually what I try to do, and this isn't all the time, but this is what I try to do, is go to my, so we have confession all the time at our Trinity parish, right? In the ordinary, we have it at during every Sunday mass, starting 30 minutes before. And so you can be in line for confession while mass is happening. That throws people off, especially when that's the first time they've ever heard of that. I love it. I love it, because immediately you find that the entire parish becomes weekly, bi-weekly penitence.
Right.
It's just shocking. And so you have this experience of like, it's so available. There's such a primacy on it that there's no anxiety about it among the laity, where it's like, yeah, let's go. Let's do this. So the next step is going early, getting your mindset in, praying prayers of, you know, helping you repent and all that. So that's good. A solid examination of conscience. Don't just do the Ten Commandments. Google them to find ones based on like the seven deadly sins, the cardinal virtues, the theological virtues. There's one by Father James Harden, I think, on the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Great.
It's fantastic. Yep.
The Beatitudes. Having these things means you're looking beyond just how did I break the law, which is important, and then asking yourself, how am I sinning against virtue itself, which is the type of person I should become? Then when you go to confession, I need everyone to hear me. Be specific, what the church calls in its Latin species, right? Be specific and say the number if it's a mortal sin. Species and number. These are required. It's in the Code of Canon Law, right? You are required to do this. Why are you required to do this? Because let's say, God forbid, you go and you say, like Dave said, you know, a priest, ask some questions, find out their vocation, find out their state in life. If when I go to confession, I say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been, you know, like 3 weeks since my last confession. These are my sins. And then I say, I'm married with children, right? So I just out the gate let them know so that they can judge my soul in the perspective of I'm a family man who has a job.
I like that. Yeah. I'm going to add that in.
Yeah. And then I find it to be really important because it helps them with the context. So then now, God forbid, you confess adultery, right? So let's say you say, I had an affair. Now, that could be, when we use language, and sometimes sinners, we're deliberately obscure.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And so we say things like,
"I was a master of that when I was a kid."
Yeah, yeah.
Of being obscure.
One buddy of mine went to confession at our mandatory Catholic school confession, and he said, "I saw things I shouldn't have seen. I did things I shouldn't have done. I said things I shouldn't have said." And the priest gave him absolution. And it's like, come on, man, come on. But when you're confessing mortal sins, you are obliged to say species and number. Priests often, I have never had a priest say how many times, or I think maybe twice.
Right.
But if you're confessing the sin of adultery, imagine saying this: "Bless you, Father, for I have sinned. I committed adultery once." Okay. And he's like, "I went to a business conference. Me and my wife have been fighting for months, and we were all drinking, and this lady was, you know, hitting on me, and I gave it a temptation because we were at the hotel bar. And I can't believe I did that, blah, blah, blah." That's a sin, okay? Now say, "I've committed adultery 30 times. For the past year and a half, I've maintained a relationship on the side." Like, those are, even though it's the same sin, those are totally different categories.
Vastly different, right?
Yeah. And so by sharing the species and the number, you're giving them an understanding of what you're struggling with, right? Or what you're dealing with. And when we talk about species, this is what I always say, right? And especially I was doing this, and this is kind of weird, but, you know, like the abuse, the clergy abuse scandals and stuff like that. I always tell people, when you confess, you're required to confess the species, not the genus. That's the church's, you know, genus and species. So you have to say, not, I committed an act of lust 12 times. It's like, well, did you have an affair? Did you have an impure thought? Like, that's a wide range of activity, right?
Right.
And so you say the species, the specific type of sin, not the nitty-gritty details. Priests tell me all the time, they have to interrupt penitents being like, okay,
say, please stop.
Yeah, please stop. Right. I don't need to know that. Stop with the preambles. Stop with the background stories that take 10 minutes and never confess.
Where you're like, first of all, let me tell you, I haven't slept in weeks. I was drinking heavily, you know, like, all where you're trying to like make every excuse.
Yeah. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My story really begins when my parents met." So the species means you're specific enough, but in the Catholic world, species does not mean the individual thing, right? It means the step up from individual into the category. So you don't talk about your dog buddy, you just talk about a dog, right? That's a species versus the individual. And I always tell people, if a priest asks you for nitty-gritty details, then he's asking you too much, and just say, "I don't feel comfortable sharing that, Father." Right? Because some priests are just, they want to understand like your mindset. Okay. But there's no need. But if you're a diligent confessor, you can walk into the confessional, begin it, and you can go through the major sins you're struggling with. If you're doing habitual venial sin, not even mortal sin, it's good to confess number and kind as well. And you go through that. And what ends up happening is you stop hiding. There's no fig leaves for you to hide behind to pretend like you're whole. Right? If we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Right? Yeah. First John, brutally honest. So that's my main advice. You walk in with species and number so that they can correctly understand your sin and give you good advice. And then when they give you absolution, you know you hid nothing.
Be okay. Free. Yeah. All right. Here's my question for you. All right. So you're in a line, say there's 40 people. Okay.
Yeah.
And the priest knows that line's out there.
Yeah.
And so you say two sins and you're getting ready to move on. And he's like, okay. And he starts to give you advice of those sins and then gives you absolution.
I hate that. That has happened to me. I would say that's happened to me of all the majority of abuses. Times. That's the majority. Yeah.
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 Yeah. So you just, I mean, obviously it's still a valid confession.
So what I do, and this is where we get into the nitty gritty details of certain things. Like, some people, when they confess, when they go to confession, the real evil of that is they are aware of a mortal sin.
Yeah.
And they are doing what I call the Catholic dance, where they prep. It's like the on-ramp to the highway. And so they start with, "I lie." They always start with the little sins.
Of course.
And then they say the big ones. Now, I always tell people, my advice is start with the ones you need the most freedom from.
Me too.
Start with your mortal sins. Yeah. I understand. And if you don't, it's not an invalid confession. If you pepper in, you know, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I went 26 in a 25 mile an hour zone. I maybe lied, told a white lie to my wife when she said, 'Does this hat make me look silly?' I murdered a family of four." Sneak them in there. Right.
Right.
So the danger of doing that is the priest might think this is a frivolous confession, or yeah. this is someone who's free of mortal sin. I'm just going to give them absolution. They go outside, you know, they go to mass. They're going to be forgiven of their venial sins like three times during the sacred liturgy. So we're fine. Priest, stop doing that. Stop doing that, because you don't know their heart and if they're doing an on-ramp. If they are giving backstory, stop them and say, I just need the sins and only. So I tell people, if you're confessing a mortal sin, confess species and number and in one sentence. The amount of background you have to give has to be in one sentence.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, I was at a business conference. I had too much to drink and I ended up having an affair one time. That, you know, that's enough. Right.
Yeah. Versus, I think that's good.
Versus giving too much. So that'll keep the line short. If people are prepared to go to confession, most priests tell me that most of them are wildly unprepared.
Right.
So that's what we want to do. We want to help priests with long lines not spend 5 hours in a confessional. Now, there will be priests who, like my homeboy Father David, who reads the Cure of Ours religiously, frequently, all of the time, and Padre Pio. And the Cure of Ours, his line, his advice was, I'm going to probably butcher this, but basically he said, every priest needs to be trained in confession by St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Yeah.
And when you do that, the priest is required to ask him questions. And the problem is you can get in trouble if it makes people feel uncomfortable because we're all squishy, soft idiots and we don't like people offending us. And then if a priest is like, well, what about this? And what about that? It can feel like you're probing inappropriately, but it's standard practice.
Sure.
It's standard practice for confession. So I came up with a confession guide to help our priests at our parish, at my old parish, to help their people be better formed. You know, if you email us, I'll send it up to Ascension Press. So maybe we could send it out in the emails or whatever so that people can have that.
Yeah, that's cool. That's a good idea. Now, what do you think about this idea? What if you went into the confessional and you said, bless you, Father, for saying I brutally murdered my grandma last night? And then when he says what, and they say, well, that's not true, but don't you feel like these sins are not that big of a deal since you heard that one first? Yeah,
never do crap like that.
No?
Never do crap like that.
All right. Just making sure.
I murdered my grandmother last night, and I brought her in my backpack here into the confessional. I'm sorry, what? Just kidding. I did, however, steal $1 million.
I think it's a good idea to like just use a little bit of worldly prudence in confession, right? If you, there's going to be times where you get to know the priests and their schedules. And if you are doing like a devotional confession, which is what we call a confession that's without mortal sin.
Yeah.
Like it's okay to go to a priest that's a little bit more brief, right? A little bit more, you know, quick like that. That's okay. Yeah. And to just kind of know what you need at the time, like that's part of this is just to use the prudence, right? If you are terrified of confession, go to a priest that you know is gonna be warm and treat it like the prodigal son, right? Gonna embrace you like that. I think that those are important things. And then I think when you do have those really serious situations, like Gomer mentioned, you know, the business trip and the adultery situation, like don't wait, right? Call those priests up, right? Call them up and be like, I need to come right now. Like, I think waiting, it creates an unfair problem on you where it's kind of stewing and you're thinking about it and you're getting more nervous about it and it becomes this really terrible situation. Go right to the Lord and get that taken care of.
Yeah. When I was big time struggling back in my college days, I remember I would tell the priest, you know, it's been 3 weeks since my last confession or 2 months since my last confession. And he would say, well, why did you wait so long? I'm like, well, I just wanted to make sure my repentance was real and I wasn't falling back. I wanted to have like time away from the sin and stuff. And he's like, that's the devil keeping you away from the sacramental graces.
Right.
What if you
time away from the sin is a classic move of the devil, a classic move of the devil. I used to, because I always wanted to present it to the priest like, hey, I was struggling with this, but then I took care of it.
Yes.
Right.
That's a pride classic. Move.
Yeah, that's a classic move right there. So, I mean, you go quick and you go, you know, seriously to the foot of the cross there and treat it that way. The other thing I do that I would add in, I loved like all of Gomer's things, is I do like a quick little meditation on, I just use my imagination to imagine the priest as Jesus Christ, because I think that all of us would change probably our perspective completely if we heard like, hey, Jesus is coming to town, and he's you can sign up to talk to him. Like you can sign up to talk to, right? Like that would be such an unbelievable change. And that's what's happening, right? When he puts that stole on, you know, it's in persona Christi that he does that. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to remember that.
Yeah, powerful. Okay, before we take a break, we want to tell you about an exciting offering from Ascension to help you go deeper in your faith, the Ascension app.
By downloading the Ascension app today, you'll receive access to the entire text of the Great Adventure Bible and the Catechism right on your phone. With the Ascension app, you can easily cross-reference biblical passages with catechism references, get plain language explanations for cryptic texts, and search both books without turning hundreds of pages.
The app also includes both Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year podcasts, which my wife is doing as we speak, daily mass readings and video reflections, the entire text of the Great Adventure Bible and Catechism, the full audio Bible read aloud by the very excellent emoter, Father Mike Schmitz. He reads it with such passion. Ascension's award-winning Bible studies, answers to the most frequently asked biblical questions, and so much more.
This app was created to help you understand the faith like never before and experience the peace that comes from deepening your prayer life and knowledge of God. Get started today for free by searching Ascension app in the App Store or texting EKSB to 71391 to receive a link to download. Again, that's EKSB to 71391. God bless.
You really need this. Get the app. What are you doing? Get the app. Just get it. We'll be right back.
Get the apps.
The Old Testament makes up over half of the Bible, and yet it can be very difficult to understand. I'm Andrew Swofford.
And I'm Jeff Cavins, and we, along with a couple of our fellow Bible scholars, wrote a Catholic Guide to the Old Testament just for that purpose.
Through A Catholic Guide to the Old Testament, you will become better acquainted with the author, main characters, important points of each book of the Old Testament to bring more clarity to the Old Testament.
And it even uses the color-coded Bible Timeline Learning System, which is also used for the Bible in a Year podcast with Father Mike Schmitz and myself.
And one great thing about this book is not only does it take you to the there and then, it also shows you how the New Testament uses each book of the Old Testament and how each book of the Old Testament is used in Catholic tradition.
Understanding each of the individual books of the Old Testament will help you possess a deeper knowledge of the Bible and a greater view of the big picture of God's plan of salvation, which ultimately brings you closer to God.
You can order today at ascensionpress.com/Old Testament.
All right, and we're back. Thank you all for staying with us. Now, one of the final things that I want to do is talk about our understanding as lay people going to confession. How do we maximize what the Lord is doing? So one, we said you have to be prepared. You have to have your examination of conscience. You have to have your head on a swivel. Don't make it about the emotions, right? Having interior sorrow for sins might be emotional or it might not be, as they pointed out. Intellectual repentance is just as real as, you know, emotionally wrought confessions. The understanding, though, when we walk in, the priest is Christ to us in the form of the sacrament, but maybe his attitude might not be 100%. Maybe he was never taught how to hear good confessions or hear confessions well, like we reference with the Curia of Ours and St. Alphonsus Liguori and Padre Pio. Like, they were at times brutal in the confessional in order to save souls. Padre Pio used to chase out women who had knee-length skirts in their confession line. He would tell them to go home and get changed and wear proper church clothes.
Yikes.
My, how things have changed, right?
Yikes.
And because his idea was, like you said, if Christ is coming to town and he wants to sit down and talk to you, you're not acting accordingly. So act accordingly, right? So treat confession like you do Holy Mass. Be prepared. Go in with sincerity. Receive whatever the Lord wants to give and be faithful in your full conscious and active participation. So the last thing is your penance. When the priest gives you advice, try to remember what he gives you if it's good advice. But like those words of absolution, God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Note how it is Trinitarian. God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, the Paschal mystery, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God give you pardon and peace. So now we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the ministry, the sacramental ministry of the church. May God give you pardon and peace, right? I love that. So you're going to get forgiveness, but also you're going to get the grace to walk in peace. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whatever penances you are given, go out and immediately do them as fast as possible in connection to the sacrament. Dave, do you have any extra advice for people doing their satisfaction?
Just that you don't have to only do that. I think that a lot of us probably think like, okay, let me do those five Our Fathers and get out of here.
Yep.
And there's nothing wrong with adding in a little bit more than that. I tend to do that as well, especially with the besetting sin, with the thing that is most keeping me from God. I really try to do even more.
Yeah. So that's exactly what my advice was going to be. When I leave the confessional, I have a prayer book that I use called the St. Gregory's Prayer Book. It has an examination. It has, you know, it has like five different examinations of conscience, has all this stuff, but it also has a prayer before you do an examine that's pretty powerful. But it also has prayers to say when you're in the satisfaction side, when you're doing your penance. And it's beautiful because it gives you the right mental framework for these things. And there's also a collection of psalms known as the penitential psalms, Psalm 51 being the most famous, David's repentance before the prophet Nathan about Bathsheba and killing Uriah. The idea of these is to set your heart and scripture, revelation, all of this in union, right? So you have now been reconciled to God the Father through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the church. So now it's like, okay, how do I begin to grow against this sin, but just grow in union with the Trinity that I now have? So starting with the Psalms is a way, you know, you could do a Psalm of Thanksgiving. There are many of those. You could do a Psalm of Penitence. There are many of those. And pray through those to kind of guide you along the right path. And then if it's like a Saturday confession, not a mass, I'll do a litany of the saints because I need their help to crush this stuff.
Yeah, I do that too.
Yeah.
Do you do any like dancing or anything like that?
Well, I usually leave my glad tambourines in the car.
It's not like a touchdown dance. Like I like to have like a confession dance. Like
when I drive home, I just listen to the NFL Monday Night Football theme song on repeat. That's me, baby. Yeah. Awesome. So hopefully this has helped people, especially people who have been far from confession or don't make regular confessions. I would encourage you to go at least twice a season, right? So spring, fall, summer, you know, all that good stuff. Go twice a season. Go, you know, or you can ramp it up to once a month if you are not used to regular confessions. I go about every 2 or 3 weeks. David is here. He's a horrible mortal sinner, so he has to go every week. Yep. But his besetting sin is just murder. So we're happy that he's going there. Father, I have a besetting sin. Oh, wow. Okay. Well-formed conscience. What is it? I just love murder. Oh, okay. Yeah. You're not going to shock the priest unless your besetting sin is murder. You're not going to shock the priest. So go and be free. And I, last note, women who have had abortions, I know how hard it is to confess it. I've been told by many women after they made that confession that it was brutal for them. But it is so freeing.
Yeah.
So don't hold back. Don't pretend like it didn't happen. Go seek the mercy of your Savior, because I want you to be reunited to that beautiful baby in heaven for all eternity. How awesome would that be?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Can't add anything to that.
Yeah. All right, y'all. Thank you so much for joining us. This has been Every Knee Shall Bow, your weekly Catholic podcast on evangelization and discipleship, walking through a whole semester on mystagogia, how to take in the mysteries of the Catholic Church and live them, live the sacramental lifestyle. So thank you for joining us. God bless you all. Have a great week.
God bless.